I'm in Romans 3. Been there a long time, haven't we? 28th verse. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, I don't have to tell you, you've already made the correction in your Bible, haven't you? That the word justified has occupied center stage as a forensic or legal term of a imputation of guilt or innocence, rightness or unrightness, but it's one of the dikai words, dikai. And each of those words are the same, just different forms and different suffixes and different verb or noun or adverb use. There's only one word in the Greek, righteousness. So I've asked you to change justify to make up a word, because it's all part of a simultaneous happening. We conclude that a man is righteousified by faith, not just entering, not just getting a standing, but everything that produces God's purpose in us of making us like Him, righteous, is encompassed in this word, and it will not allow separation and distinction into these stages. Well, I'm justified and I'm being made righteous. No, you're being made righteous when you go in the door, which is you're righteousified and you're being righteousified, and you will ultimately be righteousified. And when we are with Him and the God of peace finishes the job over there. I don't think I have to tell you that, do I? How many have your Bibles corrected? And you've added a word to the dictionary that Webster doesn't have. Righteousified. It's like the word for faith. We don't have a verb in the English to fade. So we get that distinction between the verb to believe and the noun to have faith. They're not the same. Belief is just a part of faith. Faith is action based on belief, sustained by confidence. And it is faith that counts with God when the action is based on belief that God said something, and confidence that when He says it, He'll do it, and a willingness to face every contrary circumstance, acting on the basis that God said it, and that's more real than what we see. That's faith that saves. We don't have a verb. You all know that. This is such old hat. You could preach the message. We made one up. You've got that in your vocabulary, haven't you? And on the, you have a Webster's dictionary at home, right on the cover page where you sign your name to let everybody know it's your dictionary. You write righteousified. And to righteousify, and you write to faith, which requires a faither, doing the action of faithing, and we make up the verb because that's what the Greek says. And I've left on the board the New Testament Greek for these Sundays of this verse, logis omitha. I've been over that repeatedly with you. It has the same root as in the beginning was the Logos, translated word. And the Logos was with the God. In its ancient roots, it's to choose by speaking, using words to cause to happen. When the worlds were formed, He spoke. Nothing became everything. In that great letter to the church, Ephesians, God's nature is to bless through words, eulogia. Our natures wait till they die, and then we bless them with a eulogy. God's intention He created through His Word. His Word holds it together. His Word will rearrange it. He blesses us through His Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This word, jawbreaker, translated, we conclude, means that the words that have gone before in this passage force a choice and force us to form the words in our mind to capture us in one choice. Words force us to that now, out from among other choices. And the choice is that a man, Antiphon, is made righteous, tikai ustai, by faith, pistai, choris, chasms apart from, nomu, or ergon, nomu. Ergon, works, from which we get energy. Ergon, nomu. Now, modern translators, as I've been telling you, would have us believe that that means a principle, and we can deduce from the principle. No. He's only been talking about one thing, the Old Testament covenant, the Torah, a covenant made by God based on works. Do this, and you live. Don't do that, you live. Fail to do this, and do what you are not to do, you die. And righteousness, tzedekah, was based upon keeping that covenant. God kept that covenant. Man couldn't. God transcended it by sending His Son to fulfill the law, nail it to the tree, die in our place, that without compromising His righteousness, His covenant keeping, He can make a new covenant. And the new covenant is based on faith, chasms away from works of the law. I left the Hebrew and the Arabic on the board because they make the point that Paul's talking about the Torah. For thus we are captured by the thought, the Hebrew, ashpenem, ki, that, a preposition, in, be, amuna. The Amunah, by or in faith. Thus we are captured that in faith a man is made righteous. Yeah, Sedek, righteous, this keeping covenant, Sedek, righteous, he or she is, without phyli works of he, Torah. The law, Torah, the law of Moses, that's all he's talking about when he uses the word nomu. The Arabic confirms it, which is why I left it on the board. La anana, nest, tisharu. This also embraces the idea of being captured. We are convinced that on Anessen, the people, yet Zeka, Sedeka again is the word, are made righteous. Be Aliman, again you got the word amen carried over into the Arabic. Because we are convinced or conclude that the people righteous become or are made righteous by amen. Kalwan, without, mean any part of. Aimal, the works. Allah. Shariyat. I don't know what that is. This is T, or rather Y. If the dots are up there, it's a T. If the dots are down here, it's a Y. Al-Shah-ri, the R under this thing here, Al-Sharih Yat. Classical Arabic pronounces that hidden T. Modern Arabic doesn't. But you get the Sharia out of the middle of it. Sharia, like Torah, holy, divine law, statutes. As I said last Sunday, I have two modern Arabic translations, one of them being handed out at the airport recently. They have taken Sharia out of this verse so as to not alienate the Muslims and use a more common word for law. But the classic translation, both into the Hebrew and into the Arabic, make it very clear. What the context makes clear in the Greek, Paul is contrasting the law of Moses, which obtained righteousness only by works, with the new Torah. A Torah is a law given by God. Sharia is law given by God. And since they have decided Muhammad is his prophet and the last prophet, and the Quran is his word, the Sharia then is restricted to the Quran as the Torah is restricted to the Old Testament. Different ones. Samaritans believe only the first five books. Others expand it to the Old Testament. Paul obviously meant the entire Old Testament when he talked to the Torah. But Torah and Sharia make it clear in these early translations. Paul is talking about works of that Old Testament, Mosaic, divine law that says you get to heaven by keeping this law and you miss heaven by not keeping it. Paul has concluded earlier, according to this law, Torah, all have sinned, Jew and Gentile. All have sinned. If you take the Torah and expand it to a principle of goodness, the Gentiles by their conscience do better than some Jews. But both the Gentile and the Jew, by that Old Testament standard, come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and faced death. But now, God moves on the scene with a new law, a Torah of faith, translated faith's law. And I left the German on the board because it's the most critical translation, affected the whole stream of the church. Though Luther didn't come up with it, and I showed you, I think, 2 weeks ago, clear back to Origen through Thomas Aquinas, others have added the word only, and there's a reason. But the German, as I translated from an old translation, so halt we it now that the people, das der Mensch, gerecht, righteous, werde, become, only in a classic old, I went through this last Sunday, I'm going to repeat it again, by means of completing, without has more meaning than some people think. What do you think of? Show you the trickiness of words. What's the first thing that comes to your mind when I say dessert? Give me a word. Pie? Ice cream? Cake? Sweets. What about somebody getting their just desserts? They just got the shillelagh beat out of them. You had it coming. Just desserts. Out is outside. No, it's complete. They fought it out, and he got his just desserts. Different meaning, huh? Bad enough to worry with the English, much less all these other things as we try to dig back to the Greek, by means of the law of works. Now, another translation would be so. Insist, because this word halten has all those different meanings. So insist we it now that the people righteous become, using the modern meaning of oni, without the works of the law, only by means of faith. Allein durch den Glauben. Now let me show you why Luther would not approve that. Let me say it again. If we take the simplest and most obvious translation, so insist or declare or celebrate or think we it now that the people so halten wir es nun das dermisch that the people gerecht werde become by means or without the law of works only by means of faith. I'm a logician. My PhD is in philosophy. Logic's at the heart of it, and meaning is what you seek. Logic forces me to conclude, if I translate it, so insist we it now that the people righteous become without the law of works only by means of faith, leave dangling the fact you can still righteous become by works, and the only exception to becoming righteous by works is by means of faith. Let me say it again slow. It's like the parade of the eternal and reversing our mindset. If I say, so insist we it now that the people righteous become without the law of works only by means of faith, means there's only one exception to being righteous by works. Faith lets you out of that noose, but you can still be righteous by works. You following that? I mean, give me something besides a, huh? It leaves an opening. Well, I don't want to go the faith way because this still tells me that all it's saying is that the only way to be righteous other than by works is by faith. And I don't really want the other than by works method. I'm going to stick to the works method. I know what I'm doing. I haven't made it yet, but, you know, Paul, he didn't like, he got turned around on the road, and that ain't happened to me yet. You follow what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
Luther wanted the door closed. The same way Paul closed the door. There is no righteousness ever obtained by works. We can't do it. That's why Christ had to come. Don't even allow a flicker. Last Sunday I preached on bruised reed and smoking flax. That reed is broken and the flax is out. There is no possibility of righteousness by works. Case closed. Well, haven't I heard you in the past say, if you want to go that way, try it? Yeah. But under my breath was saying, fool. But I'll close the door tighter. That writing of ordinances, the Colossian letter says, was nailed to that tree. He not only was the incarnate Word of God in all the blessedness of it, he was the law made flesh. He incarnated the law. Not a jot or tittle passes away till it's all fulfilled. He fulfilled it. And having fulfilled it, to get that writing of ordinances that was between us and God out of the way, it was nailed to the tree when his flesh was nailed there. Luther would not allow the remainder thought that, okay, there's one escape hole of this hard work method of righteousness, this tough way that means this little baby I hold in my arms is going to be the first one. It's going to be the second Jesus. The law is still around. And even though I concede that the only escape hole out of this all-encompassing righteousness by works. You can only have righteousness apart from the law by faith. But the law of works is still there. And so, don't even lift your head up, no. Which is why he puts it to bed in the oldest translation, so halt, stop even talking about it. Halt we it now that the people righteous become by means of the law of works only by means of faith. The only Torah that rules now, faith. You say, why are you beating it to death? Let me tell you why. Go to James. Second chapter of James. It wasn't even in the Bible canonized until the 4th or 5th century. Nobody has the guts to do what I'm going to do. Nobody. There was no canonized scripture except the Septuagint for the New Testament church for more than a century. They got letters from Paul. And as James Stewart says, Paul was a busy missionary, never realizing, as in some cases he dictated, in other cases he wrote with his own hand, that the eternal Word of God was, through inspiration by him, from God, being penned. Along comes Marcion, the great heretic, 140 roughly A.D., rich Roman businessman, who got so sick of what he was seeing, the corruption creeping into the church, that he decided the only one that had any message other than Jesus himself was Paul. And he canonized a scripture of Paul's epistles that he chose in a somewhat revised Gospel of Luke, because Luke traveled with Paul. He totally cast out the Old Testament and went so far in his extremism that he was rightly condemned as a heretic. But Marcion, like all heresy, fastened on a truth. Without Paul, the Christian message would have aborted. James never accepted Jesus until after the resurrection, and don't confuse the three Jameses in the New Testament. The Middle Eastern concept was, when a religious founder died, you have a blood relative succeed. That's why we have the Shiites. The Sunni in the Muslim world chose whom they thought was the most spiritual successor to the Prophet. The Shiites chose a blood relative, regardless of his spiritual prominence. They did the same after the resurrection and the ascension. They chose James. Very little evidence that James was a real brother of Christ, even a half-brother. The majority opinion would make him a cousin, but the Catholics and the Protestants and the Orthodox churches have all fought over what the relationship of James is, but he wasn't a full brother, and very few would even suggest he was a half-brother. But a relative, through Joseph, not Mary, yes. He never followed Jesus during his ministry. The family of Jesus, including his mother, thought he was nuts. As he was preaching at Nazareth, making the outstanding claims about himself that I catalog on Easter Sunday each year and will again this year. Remember that, my enemies. Yeah. He never followed Jesus, never believed Jesus' claims about himself until the resurrection. They appointed him pastor of the church in Jerusalem. He wasn't one of the 12 apostles. He had not listened to any of Jesus' teaching, except to be embarrassed that a relative of his was making such outstanding claims. He was a noted Jewish law-keeping Pharisee of the Pharisees, most probably an Essene. Tradition has his knees like camel knees from long hours of prayer in the temple. He pastored the church in Jerusalem for 19 years, and the Pharisees came to him and had such respect for him as a traditional lawkeeper, they thought he, as the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, would step forward and deny that Jesus was the Messiah. To his credit, he stood firm that Jesus was the Messiah, and they cast him down and killed him as a martyr for that. But it took him 19 years to openly disclose that belief in such a way that the Pharisees would not come to him expecting him to deny. He headed the church because of the Middle Eastern custom. Paul originally showed him respect. But by the time Paul writes the Galatian letter, he spews out how little influence and respect he had for James. He rebukes Peter for two-faced hypocrisy, for partaking with Gentiles at the table until some from James came into town, and then he withdrew himself, and he withstood Peter to his face. Not until the 4th or 5th century, because of the Marcion Canon, until 80% of the church in that 2nd century was going with Marcion, did the church fathers decide they had to come up with a canonized scripture and begin the selection process that led to the decisions at the church councils in North Africa in the 4th and 5th century to canonize the scriptures that we now have. All the three oldest complete Bibles in the world, copies down in the room of the book, two of them have books that are not even in the canonized scripture today. Decisions made in the 4th and 5th century. James was not included until then. Luther didn't even believe that the James of the New Testament even wrote it. But if he did, Luther said it's a right strawy little epistle with not one word of gospel in it. Now, what was Luther reacting to when he emphasized this only and pulled it out of 12 centuries of historic recognition that only by faith? Go to James. This is the book, you know, nobody has the guts to say he's a jerk. You know, even nitwits standing on a street corner spewing out political rhetoric. I've listened to them in London on the street. About, you know, 1 out of 10 things they say are pretty good. You can discount the other 9. James says some good things. He says prayer without faith, though he doesn't understand what faith is. He uses the pistuo word as simply belief. And he says he's the one who mouths the ordinance of oil, but he didn't create it. It was a custom of the church brought in from the Old Testament. The anointing with oil is the type of the Spirit. So just because James says some good things doesn't make him right. I can give you a lot of people that are simply false prophets that say a few good things. Now, don't get too squeamish now. Just follow me with James. I'm going to give James some airtime. Let's go. 14th verse. James 2, are you there? I'm not reading the King James, I'm reading a rather literal translation, so let me go to the King James. I think I can find it there. James is somewhere in front of Revelation. Right after Hebrews. 2nd chapter. What doth it profit, my brethren? 14th verse. Though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? Well, now that's not what the Greek says. What benefit, brothers, of me if ever faith, pistin, Legi, that same word from logos, may be saying, teach someone, exine, to be having erga, works, de me, but not. He may be having, not is able, dunatai, he pistis, the faith, sosai, auton. The faith cannot save him. Faith cannot save. Let's keep reading. King James again. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Now, I can find in the body of the law a commandment to do this. That's why I've said some people who think they're keeping the law need to read what they're supposed to do. If you're going down a road and a brother has an ox in the ditch, and you pass a wreck on the freeway and do nothing about it, you're breaking the law. Thank God we're not saved by whether or not we keep the law, because we're all breaking it on these freeways. What we're doing is cursing the traffic bind up because the guy's sitting on the side of the road. Right? Yeah, you're an unholy bunch. Let me read from this better translation. Yet a certain one of you says, go in peace, keep warm, well fed, and you don't give them the necessities. What benefit is it? Look what he's saying now. Thus too, faith, if it does not have works, is dead in itself. You may say, well, now what he's talking about is what Paul's going to talk about later, of faith bringing the gift of the Spirit that outworks into the fruit of the Spirit. No, he isn't. I can read the 15th chapter of Acts. He's the chairman at what is called the first council of the church. The first one wasn't at Nicaea. The first church council is in Acts 15. And again, James is the chairman. And the problem is that there have been some Gentiles converted by Paul and Silas and Barnabas. John Mark's trailing along, who wrote Mark's Gospel. And Pharisees that have been converted, which is why there was early translations back into the Hebrew, come up there and say, circumcise them. Let's have an altar call. Come on up here and lay it on the line, and we're going to whack the ends off of it. No, God forbid you get saved in that day if you're a man. Pray to be a woman if you're converted. Now, those Pharisees that had some early experience down in Africa, they'd have been circumcising women, that terrible act that they do in Africa. External proof you're a Christian. Here come the Pharisees. It's wacky, wacky time. And it became such a hot issue, pardon the word, such a painful issue, that they called a church council. I mean, they journeyed all the way to Jerusalem. And here's old James telling them, and refers to it as Mosaicism, and it'd be the best translation. Mosaicism has been read to the people for the centuries. Yes, Jesus is the Messiah, but you still got to whack it off. Why are you grinning? Well, thanks to my parents' early righteousness, I qualify. They whacked me young. And it didn't make me righteous. Believe me, I hadn't done it yet. But James had only one definition, and he lost the argument only because Peter stood up Here we go. I had another handkerchief somewhere, one I could throw. Here. Peter got to his feet and said, "Men and brethren," that's the one to be addressed on this subject, "men and brethren, you all know, he didn't name them, but they knew what he was talking about. I didn't want to go to the Gentile's house, Cornelius. And God gave me a vision and sent me there to these uncircumcised ones without the externals. And you all know that God gave them the baptism of the Holy Spirit in exactly the same manner as He gave it to us. And how can we deny what God has already accepted?" And sore loser James says, "Okay. Okay. Paul, you and your associates can go to the Gentiles. But they don't have to keep a whole law and they don't have to be circumcised. But they got to keep the kosher part. You only get that from the Torah, the Mosaic law. And at the same time, while you convert them without circumcising them, remember the poor." No, he wasn't being charitable. The word's Ebionite. They still have the Ebionite cult in the Middle East. That was the name of his church. They prided themselves in being the poor. "Make sure you send us some money." James, he's been a cross on the church, and even though they tried to canonize voices other than Paul, God made sure that Paul still represented 75% of the New Testament. Without Paul, Christianity and the purposes of Jesus Christ would have aborted. Christ would have been the Messiah as an add-on, Messianic Judaism. But you get to heaven by keeping the Torah. That's what James believed. Let me keep going. Let's keep reading. "Nevertheless, a certain one will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from the works, and I shall show you my faith by my works.'" 20th verse, "Faith apart from works is inactive." That's a tricky little saying, because that's what I'm saying when I tell you don't say justified, say righteousified. Because what happens when God responds to your faith is He puts life in you that raised up Christ from the dead, and works will come out. And the works that will come out will be like God, which in essence is a fulfillment of His law, but it is not an externally imposed law, and James is using tricky words. Because what he means is faith without keeping the Torah. That's what he means. Is dead. 24th verse. "You see that a man is to be declared righteous by works." Let's read it in the Greek. Horati. "You are seeing." Hoti. "That." Ex, out of, ergon, works, dikaiutai, is being righteousified, he says justified in this translation, anthropos, man, kai, listen close, kai and, uk, not, ek, out of, pistios, faith, monon, only. The exact opposite of what Luther's saying here. You are saying that out of works, ex ergon, Let's see what the King James says in this 24th verse. Am I boring you? 24th verse, King James, you see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. And the only works that James is talking about is the Torah, the law of works that is canceled out by the law of faith and the law of grace and that which is now. You see that a man is to be ex ergon, out of works, dikaiutai, is being righteousified, anthropos, man. This is the key line. Kai, not. Uk, not. Kai and uk, not. Ek, out of pistios, monon, only. Monon, mono. We have mono from it. Monotheism, one God. You can't be justified just by works. And that's why Luther was reacting to James and said, in the German language, you can't have a statement, and he created High German. There's two Germans, high and low. His Bible created High German. And he said, I don't need the pious papist to tell me that Paul did not use the word only. But in the German, if you don't exclusively limit it with the word only, you leave the door open to an exception, which is why I would not, nor would he, allow the possibility that you could still be made righteous by the law and only faith let you escape out of that bondage. No, there is no other way now. Only. And he was reacting to the Jamesian tendency which entered into the stream of the church and has created the constant fight from that time until now. No other preacher has the guts to tell you. They keep trying to reconcile and say, well, now James was talking about Christian deeds. He wasn't talking about the Torah. Well, he sure had a change from the council in Acts, and everyone knows he didn't. He felt Christ was the Messiah because of the resurrection. But Christ kept the law, and so should he. And he had no understanding of this wonderful revelation God gave to Paul. He wouldn't even let Gentiles in until he was wrestled down verbally in the debate at Jerusalem. There's only one way, folks. Faith. Period. James is full of it. Now, how dare you? Well, I dare because most of those church council members who voted in the 4th and 5th century in North Africa were full of it too. No prophecy of scriptures of private interpretation. Let's leave James in. Okay. Let's let James speak for himself. Okay? He just said, you cannot be righteousified by faith only. Isn't that what he just said? And how does he argue? Let's go to the 21st verse. Was not Abraham... Now, this is the exact opposite of what Paul's going to argue in the first few verses of the 4th chapter of Romans. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God. King James translates it. He uses a derivative of pistuo. Abraham faith God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now, there's a pretty strong condemnation in the Scripture for craftily using the Word of God and twisting it. He is arguing Abraham had righteousness imputed to him because he perfected his faith with works by offering Isaac on the altar. My Bible tells me in the Old Testament Abraham story that Abraham was approaching the mountain with the servants, and they had all the makings of a burnt offering except no sacrifice. And Isaac, the son, asked the question, where's the lamb or the sacrifice? And Abraham says, the Lord will provide. And before they went up the hill, he left the servants and he said something critically important to the servants that James leaves out. He says to the servants, you stay here. We go up to sacrifice, plural pronoun, and we will return. And the book of Hebrews in the New Testament properly translates and interprets why God said to Abraham, now I know, not works. His faith had matured finally to where this was God's promised seed. And he, the book of Hebrews says, he took him up that hill to offer him as a sacrifice, having the faith that because it was God's promised seed, when he sacrificed him, God would raise him from the dead. That's faith, friends, not works. James craftily twists the scripture to support his wrong argument. So I can leave him the Bible and prove him the jerk he is. Now, what's the next argument this extreme logician gives, who should have had some more calluses on his head instead of his knees? Let's go on. You see, after he finishes Abraham, that verse, the 24th, you see then how that works, by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. 25th verse. Likewise also was not Rahab, the harlot, justified by works? When she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Let's talk about Rahab's works. He recognized she was a harlot. Prostitution was her work. She ran the house. But he singles out the fact that she let them out a different way than the way they came in. That's not what the story says. The story says she covered them with some of the material that's used to make the sexually attractive garments of the prostitutes, and hid them under that pile of stuff, and then lied. When the city came, knowing these guys went in there, and if you can read the Hebrew, they didn't go in there just to have a conversation. I mean, these poor guys have been out in the wilderness a long time. They just recovered from being circumcised, because that's the first thing that happened at Gilgal. Now, they're in to spy out the city, and here's this house, conveniently, on the street they're passing by. And they go in, and somebody saw them, and reported it to the city officials, whoever they are, and they came after them. And Rahab, who had hidden them, says they went that away. Now, her works consisted of prostituting and lying. That's what the story says. That's not why she was saved. They told her that when they returned and the city would fall with God's power, If she would hang a red thread out the window down the outside of the city wall, she and her house would be saved. And trusting that promise, she hung the red thread as another one of the types of that red thread of grace that points to Christ at Calvary. Her faith saved her, not her works of prostituting and lying. James is a jerk. Now, I'll tell you, there ain't no other preacher going to tell you this, because they can't take the pressure. I mean, for too many years, people have tried to reconcile James and Peter and to just finally come out with it and say it can't be done because it's not supposed to be done. Because James was part of the old way, and he may have made it to heaven because he finally confessed Christ was the Messiah. And it's too bad that he never lived in the full orb of faith and grace. And he was a damning influence on the church, which is why the church at Jerusalem died and became nothing. And the Apostle Paul finally saw him for what he was. And you need to read the book of Galatians over and over again to get the feel for what Paul thought, finally, when the Jamesians were going to come to the church that he built at Galatia and try to put the yoke of the law on them. We've got pastors across America that ought to know better, do know better, and haven't the courage to say, get that yoke of the law off of your neck. You don't get to heaven by keeping these do this and don't do that. That means nothing. You trust God, He puts His life in you. And no, I don't care about your righteousness. I care about His. And the only one that counts is what He puts in you because you connected with faith. Now, what? You may be seated. So, what's that got to do with the price of righteousness today, which is Christ's blood? Faith. And that's why I camp out on this verse, since only faith makes me go in. Thank God for what I'm going through. If, as F.B. Meyer says, it presses me closer to Him in faith, because I can miss it in the last lap. If I go out doubting and not faithing, that's what the devil wants out of all of us. He wants to break our faith connection. I'm going to read from G. Campbell Morgan. He used to preach under these signs as I now apply this message to me and you today. In the history of the human race, Morgan says, nothing has ever been done for its help or uplifting save through the principle of faith. Doubt is always destructive. Faith is forever constructive. And some of you cynics that pride yourself in your ability to question and argue and never with the courage to take a leap of blind faith at some point. That's to state the principle. Faith is forever constructive in the widest and broadest possible way. I'm not now speaking only of the faith of the Christian, though. Of course, it is to that I'm proposing to come. It's true in every walk of life, in every department of thought, that the man of faith builds. The man who lacks faith breaks down and destroys. This being granted, I submit that the particular quality of faith which has done most for the uplifting of humanity is that of faith in the living and eternal God. Faith that believes in the existence of God and believes, moreover, in the divine interest in human affairs is the faith which has most helped the race. The fact of God as the foundation of faith is our theme. I'm speaking to Christians, to those upon whom the burden and the toil that makes His kingdom come is resting to those who sometimes, amid the conflict, are weary and discouraged. I'm perfectly sure that it is the occasional experience of anyone doing real work for God. If we know what it is to get underneath even the edge of the world's agony with the imperial lonely Christ, then we know what it is to have days of darkness, hours of questionings, problems, trials, temptation, difficulties in Christian service. Yet notwithstanding all such hours and occasions and questionings, an undercurrent of conviction exists in the heart of every true member of the Christian community, that of unswerving and unabated confidence in God. He is the rock foundation upon which we build, the strong rock upon which faith fastens. While we toil and suffer and serve, all the while confident of the ultimate victory. And with that, I go to a verse I've preached on before as a part of other messages, never just focusing solely on these words twice repeated in Psalm 46. Please go there quickly as I bring this message to a close with this note of faith, something that wherever you are, whatever you're facing today, in the strong foundation that only by faith we make it in, I just give you some words of faith to grab hold of where you are and where I am. Verses 7 and 11. I've quoted it many times. You find the same thing in Psalm 84. But never have I just focused, as I did last Sunday on Bruce Reed Smoking Flax, on just this. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. 11th verse. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Now, the Lord of hosts is one of God's names, Yahweh, Sabaoth. It is used in Genesis. He created the hosts of the heavens. It's used in Isaiah. All the hosts of the heavens, the stars, the universes, he made them and he calls them by name. In 2 Kings, the visionary prophet saw the Lord sitting on a throne, and the hosts of heavenly beings attending him. The hosts of nature, the hosts of heavenly beings, the hosts of demonic beings, legion, and that little boy by the Gadarenes. The night that Jesus was betrayed, and Peter foolishly, who had failed to pray, got up to fight for him, Jesus said, "Put your sword away. Do you not know that I could call," and I bet a lot of you have missed this, he uses a specific number, "I could call 12 legions of angels at this moment if I wanted to avert what must happen." That's 24,000 angels with just a whisper. Hosts. Hosts of nations. Israel called the host of God. There's no more powerful name than Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. He's in control and command. The days of Deborah, It says the stars fought in the course. He stopped the sun for Joshua. Joshua's impression, in reality, it had to be a stopping of the earth turning for a moment. I don't understand it, but I believe, once I believe resurrection and creation, I have no trouble believing that. He spoke the host into existence. Yahweh, Sabbath. Maybe you are in desperate need right now. There are people listening to me in hospitals. Now, I spent most of this week in hospitals and doctor's offices. I'd rather be here in the best hospital in town. There are awful places. Had a doctor say to me who had a fall and had to go to the hospital. She said, every doctor should go to the hospital and be a patient once a year. She said, I waited in the waiting room for 45 minutes and pre-op for another 20 minutes for the surgeon to grace me with his presence for 3 minutes. I sat there and said, preach on, old lady. Preach on. Hold on. It's a terrible place to be. Some are sitting on the edge of hopelessness. Some of you facing a problem you've never faced before. How can you like, if you're like me, you're like Thomas Carlyle. I have to sympathize with the old philosopher. God may be in his heaven, but he sure as hell didn't do anything. Faith grabs hold of God's word, forever settled in heaven. When he says it, he'll do it. And defy the circumstance and wake up to the truth and grab hold of it. The Lord of hosts. He's in control of everything. He's with us. With us. That's why I sang the song earlier. I trust in God. He makes the rose the object of his care. Surely he knows about you and about me. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Now, the first verse of this psalm uses the word you know well because I've taught it. One of the words for faith, Hasa, and translates it refuge. But that's not the case here. In this case, we have a totally different word. We encountered it first in the preaching I did on the Psalms in Psalm 18. You remember Misgabin? The case here is Misgab. It's high place, sometimes translated stronghold. But its basic meaning is God of Jacob lifts me above whatever the circumstance is. He can lift me above it and protect me in it, surround me, and become my stronghold. He, the Lord of hosts, becomes my stronghold, but he is the God of Jacob, Elohim, Jacob. You know, I would, with my nature, I'd be prone to say, that's a wonderful thought, but I'm left out. I have no question that he's the Lord of hosts and that he's with us if it's coupled with the God of Israel is my refuge. Israel's two words, Israel, God governed, submissive and total to God. Well, I know the story when Jacob, who means heel catcher, wrestled all night with God. Amazing. God couldn't whip him. They wrestled to a draw. And finally, as light approached, God says to him, Jacob didn't know who he was wrestling. He thought he was wrestling with a man. And God is one of the theophanies of the Old Testament when Jesus appears in the Old Testament in the form of a man, not the incarnation, but Jehovah is there wrestling with him. And he says, the day approaches. I go, and Jacob says, I won't let go Do you bless me? And he says, what's your name? Names meant something. Jacob, heel catcher, conniving, liar, good intentioned. I've always wanted your will, but I want to do it. I'm a lying, cheating, heel catching, manipulating rat. I face myself. And in that moment, God crippled him. Crippled him. Couldn't whip him until he crippled him. And said, henceforth, thou shalt be called Israel. Loosely translated, a prince that has power with God, but literally governed by God. El's in charge now, not you. And your name is changed. And as the sun came up, he limped into the sunrise, saying, I've seen God face to face, and yet I live. He didn't kill me, he just crippled me. I would leave myself out of this promise if it had read, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Israel is our refuge. But he didn't do that. It's like Jesus coming down to Peter's level and changing the term from agapao to phileo in that famous story by the Sea of Galilee after the resurrection. The Lord of hosts is with we Jacobs, we that are not yet made totally God-governed. We're just on the way. We that are still full of our Jacobian traits, the Lord of hosts is with us. And the God of Jacob, weak and failing and self-serving and all the other faults, still a sinner, I can claim by faith in the knowledge the God of Jacob is my stronghold and the Lord of hosts is with us. Oh, praise his wonderful name. That's faith. Take it, keep it. That's my message. Offering time. I'm doing what I'm telling you to do. Taking that promise. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob, thank God for his grace, is our refuge. What amazing grace. God has done enough already in Christ. Everything else is icing on the cake. But I'm claiming the promise. He's bigger than my problem. He's the Lord of hosts. And I don't know what he's doing, but I know he's doing it right. And the amazing grace is my portion. I want to go out with more faith tomorrow than I have today. The only way you get that is get squeezed toward God and your faith tested. That's what's going on in your life. That's what's going on in mine. That's why this church exists, to proclaim the message of faith. Let's keep doing it, folks.